Turn with me in God's Word to the second chapter of Hebrews. The second chapter of Hebrews. And stand with me as we read the first four verses together. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. You may be seated. May God bless His Word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise You for Your Word and that You have sent Your Son into the world and that You did not give Your Spirit by measure to Him. And that He spoke Your words, He was Your Word. And we pray that You would give us ears to hear wonderful things out of Your Word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning divides very easily into three very, very, very simple points. The first one in verse 1 is to give your earnest attention to God's Word. Give your earnest attention to God's Word. In verses 2 through 4, the second point is that God holds His Word in highest esteem, highest consideration. And the third point will be in the form of a question. How shall we escape if we neglect it? How shall we escape if we neglect it? Verse 1, give earnest attention to God's Word. Notice the therefore that begins verse 2. What does that refer us back to? Well, it refers us back to chapter 1, and very simply, to the glory of Christ. To the glory of the One who purged us from our sins, who bore our curse. Who was He? He was the brightness of God's glory. He was the exact image of His person. He purged our sins by Himself, and He is now set down at the right hand of the Father. And in the light of that glory, there's a warning. This warning is not to unbelievers. This warning is to the church. In the light of the glory of Jesus, our Savior, who is the Son of God, clothed in our flesh, the mediator of the covenant, the One who now is at the right hand of the Father, before whom all the angels who guard the church, who rule in many respects under Jesus the nations and move the pieces of men where God wants him to go, that Savior is God's Word to us. And we are told in the light of that glory, therefore, give the most careful attention. The most careful attention. And of course, don't we often find that we're sound asleep when we should be awake? Because remember, this is to the church. We hear a sermon and we're groggy and we hear something about Jesus and, oh yes, I know that and I'm so tired and there's so many other worries and concerns. He says here, give the most earnest attention. Why? Because of who Jesus is. Now granted, we've got to kind of wake ourselves up to appreciate this, particularly if we've been in the church for a while, because we're used to hearing these kind of truths. And of course, the preacher is going to be excited. That's what we pay him to be, excited, okay? So, you know, he's going to be, and I'm busy. But remember here, let's follow the Word. Therefore, who is the one to whom you pray? Who is the one before whom you walk? Who's the one who knows your soul in adversity? Who's the one who knows your troubles and intercedes for you and prays for you at God's right hand? Who's the one who lets you come and hear His gospel week after week after week after week? Who's the one, for some of you, that you truly do not remember a time in your life where you did not have a Bible nearby, where you did not have a preacher that God sent to you to give you the gospel and tell you about Jesus. Who did all that for you? Who's the one who in your dark places in your life where you're like, man, I don't know where I'm going to go and I'm so frustrated or I'm angry or my sins have been exposed to me and I don't know what I'm going to do, and suddenly Jesus reveals himself to you. I am sufficient. I am your cleansing. I will be your strength. I am your wisdom. I will show you the way to go. Who's the one who does that? That's the Christ, who is the brightness of the Father's glory, who upholds all things by the word of his power, who, as we saw last week, he is the creator and the consummator of everything. He not only is the word through whom the worlds were made, but one day when he perfects the kingdom, he's going to fold up this old world like an old shirt and put it away. Hear his word. This is the message of the apostles to us this morning. Therefore, in the light of the glory of Christ, give the most earnest heed. Practice extreme carefulness with this word. And you know, there are times, especially, that we have to guard against carelessness, against neglect. And what are some of those times? Well, times of prosperity would be, everything's going okay. You know, there seems to be a little peace right now. And you know, maybe, okay, I was really praying, but now things seem to be going better, so I can kind of hit my stride again. I was kind of downcast, and I was really, really seeking the Lord. And those are exactly the times we're tempted to go to sleep and to let the Word, to let Jesus just kind of glide by. We're not in trouble right now. Persecution is another time. Now, you would think, now remember, this is written to the church. This is purely internal this morning. You would think, wait a minute, persecution, then that would be a time that we would really draw near to Jesus, but not in these people's lives. If you're waiting this morning, you're thinking, boy, in a time of trouble, I'll really get serious about the Lord. They didn't. Did you think about this? That's why this book was written. Because at a time when you would think our hearts would say, oh, now, wait a minute. Now, okay, we're being persecuted, and we've already been persecuted once, and now they're coming after us again, and we may, okay, we've really, really got to hold fast to Jesus. A lot of these people are saying, you know what, we're not going to go through this again, and we're going to go find some safe place, and we're not going to hold on to Christ. So don't just think, well, things are going pretty good right now, but you know, when it gets serious again, I'll really start seeking the Lord. You may not. You may not. Don't think trouble is going to necessarily push you toward Jesus if you've gone to sleep. Of course, times of temptation. Well, we see this today, don't we, in distractedness. That's another time, you know, we're in danger of letting these things slip away and neglecting them and not giving attention. You know, men, like it says in Psalm 119, 136, men have made void God's law. And boy, there's so many people sinning today so publicly and openly. And piety is kind of ridiculed. It's kind of reverse, isn't it? It's kind of like the sin has come into the light of day and it's celebrated. Let's have a parade for perversity right down Main Street. But the godly, you know, you've kind of made yourself, you know, a marked man. So godliness has kind of been pushed back into the shadows. And in those times, it's a real temptation to say, hey, I'll just be part of the sinning herd. I mean, God won't single me out for judgment because there's all kinds of other people who are sinning worse than I am. We've got to be careful. He says, I want you to give the most earnest heed to God's word. Because Jesus said, when iniquity abounds, the love of many grows cold. You'd think it'd be the opposite, wouldn't it? Oh boy, the world's really rejecting God's word. It's really getting, you know, open and blatant and flagrant in its violation of, you know, God's commandments. And so as the church, we're going to be bolder to speak God's truth. Very often, you know, it seems like at least some parts of the church get quieter, or you know, well, let's find a way to kind of have some common ground even with these sinful times. The apostle here says, give the most earnest attention. Do you? How do we give earnest attention? Let me suggest a couple things in passing here. Believe what you hear. Later on in this book, in chapter 4, verse 2, if you'll look there with me, it may even be just right across the page from you. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. And then heard it. There wasn't an active believing. Wait a minute, this is God's word. Now, what would that look like in this context? If you were to believe Hebrews 2:1, what would that look like? Oh, okay, God says, in the light of the glory of Jesus, His majesty, His wonders, His grace, His sacrifice, I need to pay really, really close attention. Okay, where am I not paying attention? Why am I not paying attention? What are the things in my life? Now, we're not talking about work, and we're not talking about family. We're talking about, you know, what are the attitudes of my heart that make me kind of indifferent to what God has said? Is there anything? Am I being careless? Maybe I'm wasting time that could be better used, at least a little bit, to seek the Lord and to be in His Word. That would be faith. Okay, I need to listen. I need to wake up. I don't need to go to sleep because these things will slip away. So we have to believe. And second, we would say that we're giving close attention if we're praying. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now, if nursing babies could talk, it would be interesting, wouldn't it? You know, we would not probably hear them when they're hungry saying, "Hey, Mama, I know that you're tired and I really don't want to wake you up at 3 in the morning, but my tummy is just kind of a little rumbly a little bit, and I know I probably am still only like 60%. I'm about 40% empty, but I know it goes down fast. But Mom, I tell you what, I'm okay. I'll let Mama sleep another hour." And can you imagine going into your little baby's room in the crib and you're hearing the baby have this discussion with himself or herself? "You know what? I know I'm hungry, but I really like my daddy to have more sleep." And so, no. That is not how it goes, okay? You hear what? Newborn babes desiring, it's like, "I'm hungry," the mouth starts moving, you know, it's like babies have this fantasy about eating, and it's like, "I can already taste it," and, you know, it's like, "It's coming, where is it? Ah!" And isn't it funny, Peter doesn't say, you know, as those who are sitting around and, you know, at a tea party and just kind of mildly discussing, you know, the issues of life, not too worked up about things, but, you know, like that, desire the Word. You know, as if it was just like discussing, you know, a soccer match or, you know, blue shirt or white shirt. Just kind of low-key it. No. He says, as newborn babes, desire. So, you know, you will let me say it like this. You will let slip if you don't strongly desire. So there's got to be faith when you hear the Word, and then there needs to be that strong desire. Lord, bless me. Lord, feed me. Our confession and catechisms talk about this, that when you come to the Word, pray for an open heart. Pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit and desire. And then thirdly, I would add, obey it. Because what happens is we think, well, I haven't forgotten it. And I've noticed this over the years. We talk like this a lot. You know, somebody walks away from the Lord for a period of time, and then but they know the truth. No, they don't. No, they don't. Maybe they knew something at one time, but you remember what Jesus told about the man who, he told the parable about the man out of whom a demon was cast out, and he didn't fill that void with good things, and 7 worse demons came in, and then he made this application. He said, to whom is given, more will be given. But the one who does not have, he will lose even what he had. And there's a real strong sense in which the bridge that we have to cross in our Christian life in order to move out of the kind of laziness and dreariness and knowing Jesus at a distance rather than having Him close to us and vibrant is the bridge of obedience. And of course, that's real problematic today, isn't it? I mean, we have to be real honest because if you start talking about obedience or duty, you're like, "Oh man, that guy's a legalist. I mean, he wants to bring us back under the old covenant, and God forbid, let's hear about grace and let's don't hear." But what did Jesus say? John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will show myself to him." Obedience. It's interesting, in Psalm 119:100, David says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers because I keep your testimonies." Many of you let things slip away, just like I have at times in my life. It's not because we don't believe they're from God. It's not even because we lack total desire. There's some desire there. But when push comes to shove, we don't obey. And Jesus' word then comes to us and says, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? Husbands, do you know what God wants you to do in terms of laying down your life for your wife? Are you obeying? You got to be careful, because the gospel that God gives you about marriage, you can lose it. And real chaos can come into your marriage if you're not obeying. Same thing, wives, with reverencing your husbands. Same thing, children, with obeying your parents. We can know this, but do we do it? He says, be careful. Don't let this glorious Christ. And notice the word there at the end of verse 1, let them slip. It's a very interesting verb. It means to glide away. Glide away. You know, we often think, well, I'm not in danger of like a tsunami of losing my faith. He doesn't mention that. That's not what he's concerned about here. He says, you be careful with what you have heard. You be real careful with it so that it doesn't glide away from you. Just kind of slide away. Have you ever felt like that? You know, it's like, it's not that you stop believing. And at some level, you are maybe even going through the outward motions, but it's like Christ and the gospel and joy, and it just kind of receded into the sunset a little bit. It was kind of there, but you're kind of like, and what does he say? He says, listen, Jesus is like the boat God has sent to you. He's the coracle. You're afloat on this sea of life with sin and judgment, and Satan's out to get you, and he's breathing missiles, and we see the people that fall, and we've seen in our own midst men and women and young people who sat where you have sat, and they've heard the same Christ that you have heard, and it just kind of drifted away. And they didn't desire it anymore, and they didn't obey, and they weren't careful. There wasn't faith mixed with it. And I say, man, this is heavy. It is. Can I give you this one idea? Glory is heavy. Glory is heavy. If we think Jesus is tamed, if we think we can kind of control this, that this is kind of like, you know, my financial portfolio, and I'll come in here and click when I want to click and move things around, or this is kind of like, you know, my tools, and I'll just kind of put them where I want to put them, and I know Jesus isn't like this. I mean, we've been brought near, and this is going to be one of the themes that the apostle here mounts up to. We've been brought near to glory. The Son of God clothed in our flesh. He's the one who has spoken the Word of God. And it's come to us now through these witnesses that God has borne witness with. The apostles and those who came after them with miracles and signs and wonders. And like the one John Otis shared with us this morning of, you know, a man who he's talking to is like, you know, I can't see Jesus. And then he comes and he's like, no, I see him. I want to give my life to him. God continues to confirm that Word. Will we let it slip away? Are any of you this morning in danger of letting it slip away? Circumstances of life. Jesus is there. And it's not like you've abandoned him or want him to, but it's like you can't see him clearly anymore. Because there's like so many problems and fears and concerns, and he's there, but he's like now become like 10% of your world, not the 90, and you're concerned about what they're doing and your family. And that's what Jesus told. Remember in the parable of the soils? He said, you know, some of the seed falls on, you know, ground, and but the cares of the world choke it out. And so it becomes unfruitful. Look at your life. Is there fruitfulness in Christ? You ask yourself honestly, right where you sit, and I'll do the same thing where I'm standing this morning, where's my desire for Christ this morning? Do I want Him? Do I want to hear His Word? Do I want to know Him? Or have I just kind of let Him slip away? You know, it's not that I'm apostate. Now, some of these are in danger of this, and we'll hear even stronger warnings as we go through the letter. But is he gliding away? You know, the world suddenly gets bigger, and maybe it's fear. Maybe it's attraction to the world. He says, don't let Jesus slip away. Don't let him glide away. Hold fast to it. Hold fast to it. Now, I'm going to give you 3 or 4 before we look at verses 2 through 4. Just a few motivations to hold fast. And these are by way of summation. Remember the glory that has come to you. Now the world doesn't see this, I know. And it takes faith, I know. But remember the glory of Christ. The glory of who He is. The glory of what He's done. The glory of what He says He's going to do for you. That you're going to be with Him where He is to behold your glory. In the light of that glory, I need to hold fast and not let it slip away. Remember the love that's been revealed in Jesus. Remember, God didn't give us His glorious Son to say, "I hate you." Sometimes maybe preachers give the wrong impression. You come to a warning like this in Scripture, and it's like, you better be careful. God's coming to get you. Okay, yeah, He is, but He's coming to get us because He loves us. He loves us. God gives these warnings. If God didn't care, you know, if your child's running across the street, and boy, we heard that about that little boy, Caleb, and just broke my heart. And you know, and parents, you see your child about to, you know, go into a major line of traffic. You don't say, "Hey, Johnny, could you slow down a little? Hey, come back." We're screaming. Why? Because we hate our children. No. Because we love them and we want them to be okay. And that's why God gives us strong warnings. It's not because, "Well, I don't love you. Or you don't match up. You better earn your way into my favor." No, it's because you're already in my favor. I already love you. I sent my Son. I sent the glory. I love you. I want you for myself. And because I want you for myself and I want to secure you forever, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Now, He gives us added incentive in verses 2 and 3. And I admit, this is pretty strong. But God's love is strong. And it will not be turned back. He mentions the old covenant word. He says, he mentions there in verse 2 of it being spoken by angels. So there's been a lot of speculation about this. Because we know that when Moses received God's word on Sinai, God was speaking to him. But we also know from what Stephen said in Acts 7 and what Paul said earlier in Galatians 3 that angelic ministry was somehow involved in this. And some have speculated that maybe this refers to the fiery manifestations on Sinai or some of the subsequent revelation that God gave. And we know that God did send His word through angelic messengers at times. And again, this has a direct point of contact to what we've already looked at in chapter 1 with Jesus being superior to the angels. And so here the apostle says, okay, let's talk about the angelic delivered word. How did God respond, verse 2, if a man rejected or a woman rejected the word that was delivered through angels? Not so big deal. Now, I think we know differently. From the old covenant, he says, boy, if you rejected God's word that was given then, you know, that there was judgment, and we can give several accounts of, you know, God, the earth opening up and swallowing families that were disobedient and God sending fires and other plagues upon those who rejected His word. And it was serious. And everybody says, boy, sure, I'm glad we don't live in those times. But notice the argument here is from the lesser to the greater. If that's the way it was in the old covenant, how shall we escape? This is way different. You're going to have to like think differently than a lot of people in the church do today. Because a lot of people today in the church think God is nicer and more indulgent and, you know, and sweeter than He was in the old covenant. And there's senses in which there's the same degree of rigor is not present, but not the degree of seriousness with respect to His word. It's stronger. How shall we escape? If they didn't escape, verse 2, in the old covenant and angels were involved in the giving of God's word, how will we escape if we neglect, notice, so great salvation? So in many respects, it's more serious. God holds His word in higher esteem. Why? Because the salvation has been more clearly revealed. Because the speaker is greater. Then it was angels. Now it's the Son of God, who has come, clothed in our flesh, and spoken God's word to us. And plus, He gives the added thing in verse 4, that God has confirmed that word. I mean, when the apostles went through Jerusalem and Judea and then into the Gentile world, God confirmed, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." He raised the dead. He healed countless sick. He provided. He did all kinds of miracles to confirm that word. If you're a believer, you're a miracle. He still confirms that word because in and of yourself, you do not have faith. But the point here is, verses 2 and 3, it's very simple. God takes His word More seriously, the greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. The greater the glory, the greater the duty. The greater, listen, the greater the nearness to God. Focus on that. The greater the nearness to God. The greater the salvation. The greater the confidence we have. Oh, He's my Father. Look at what Jesus has done for me. He's removed the barrier. He has completely satisfied God's justice. I'm not under any condemnation. I'm not under any wrath. Jesus satisfied everything. Oh, so I can kind of take my ease and go on vacation. No, be serious about this. You know, somebody gives you, you know, a gift. And there's big gifts and there's little gifts. All gifts are nice and we don't deserve any of them, but you take a real different view of somebody, you know, who gave you a, you know, a, hey, I found a dollar on the ground, here you go, versus somebody who found a, you know, a famous painting in their barn and said, you know, I want you to have this. Well, this is worth like $10 million. I still want you to have it because I know you really like this artist. You'd never forget that gift. And yet how easily we forget the greatest gift. And that is God giving His own Son and laying on Him our judgment, and we forget it, and we let it slip away. The apostle here says, be careful, we will not escape. And I would leave you with that this morning. How shall we escape? We need to recover a theology of peril. I know you say, well, he's just trying to be creative. Not really, okay. This is one area of creativity and one respect I don't like. But if we're going to study this epistle and deal with it honestly, we've got to have a theology of peril. Meaning what? Meaning that the Holy God, I mean, do we believe this anymore? I mean, are we too scientific? Has this kind of God, you know, been expunged from the universe and we know we're too scientific and just give us a more of a sedative religion or a psychological enhancement religion? Now, the Holy God has drawn near to us in His Word. I know the computers. I know the football games. I know the malls. I also know that when this letter was written, well, the Roman Empire was existing. And everybody's like, that's the power on earth. That's the sophistication. That's the armies. This is a machine. Gone. Gone. There's been other major epics in history in which God has said, you know what, I know it looks like this is going to go on forever, but let me send you a black plague and wipe out a third, a half. We think, oh, the powers that be today and our technology and our economies and our military, this is just the way life is going to be. God says, really? No, it's not. Let me tell you how life is going to be, me. That's how life is going to be. And I have sent you my Son. And I'm going to be indulgent with my enemies. And I'm not, you know, I'm long-suffering. I'm not like some of you. Kill them all and let God sort them out and do it yesterday. Okay, I'm going to give my enemies time to repent. I'm going to give my gospel time to go out and save whom I want to save in a given generation. So you be busy, my people. But don't forget, life is going to be about me. And I sent my Son. And I've given you glory. And even more, I've let you come near. Do you know that when you pray? If we could, we can't see it yet. But when we pray in Jesus' name and when we're hoping in God, it's as if we are drawn up into heaven, into the very throne room of God, and we're drawing down from Him help and strength. And God says, you're my child. I love you. I'm near to you. There's no barrier. You don't have to earn your way in here. Look at my Son at my right hand. He is your life and your salvation and the anchor of your soul within the veil. God says, that glory, let it consume you. Let it consume you. Think about it. Give yourself to it. Give the most earnest heed to it because it's perilous if you let it go. And we can see denominations in which they let Christ go. They let the Word go and it was perilous and He slipped away. And God says, this is my beloved Son. I want you to hear Him. So how are we doing? How are we doing? I mean, this warning is for the church. Now, it may be that some of you have never heard the voice of Jesus. And how would you know if that was you? Have you ever repented of your sins? Because hearing the voice of Jesus and repentance and faith always go together. So if you're still loving your sins and holding on to them and not willing to let them go or finding ways to dress them up so that it don't look like sins anymore, have you repented and you hate them and you've heard the voice of Jesus? Because whenever Jesus calls you out of your tomb and He lets the prison doors open, He brings liberty to the captives. So some of you may need this morning, you've got to hear His voice the first time. I need to hear the voice of the Son of God and live. And I call upon you in His name. Hear His voice this morning. Hear His promise. I'll forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will break your chains. Call upon me. I will deliver you. But that's an application. The point here is, this is to you and me who are in the church. This call to give heed, to watch out against the word slipping away, the warning about how serious God takes His word. I mean, we think, in the old covenant, God really took His word seriously. No, the argument here is that He takes it more seriously in the new. More seriously. What are we supposed to do with this? Hear Jesus. Hold fast to Him. The old lessons. I need to love the voice of my Savior. If I'm not desiring Him as a newborn babe desires the milk of the Word, why? What has pushed Him away from me? Am I fearful? Am I thought, these times are so bad. I need other supports, other helps. Or are you saying, the times are bad and I need to hold more fast to Christ and love Him. I don't want to let what I've heard slip away. But I want to hold fast to the Lord Jesus. I hope you do. Because He says, I hold out the crown of life for you. And I know that there's pressures that you live in today, but they're not more powerful than me. I know that there are fears, and I'm going to put you at times through the crucible, and I'm going to test your faith. And you're thinking, boy, is this ever going to end? And Jesus says, I'm holding you the whole way. I'm holding you, struggling wife, struggling husband, struggling parent. I'm holding you, struggling businessman. I'm holding you, struggling citizen. I'm holding you. Hold fast to me. Trust me. Don't let anything tempt you to let the word of Jesus slip away. Because in Him the glory of God has drawn near and we are saved and secured by His power. I hope you appreciate, if you're a Christian and you know the Savior, what a privilege. We see in our own country just what happens to men and groups that turn away from Christ. We've got monuments in history that all bear witness to the faith of our fathers in the past. And you plug your ears and you gouge out your eyes. And the judgment, God says, we wonder, why are things happening? Seems like so quickly. Right. Right here. God takes His word seriously. He's never given His word to Africa like He's given it to this country. He's never given His word like, those Chinese are horrible people. He's never given His word to China as He's given it to many of the people who came here. Those horrible Russians. Okay, now they've had more gospel than a lot of other nations, but we've had a lot of gospel. A lot. And so we shouldn't scratch our head and think, why? If you don't hold fast to the word of Christ, this is what happens. God says, why are you trampling on my son? I'm giving you grace and glory and the invitation to draw near to me. Why are you ignoring? Why are you letting that slip away? I'll leave you with just more of a personal testimony this morning because these verses are very personal to me. And you think about, I think about my own life. The privilege, and maybe some of you have a similar story. I grew up with this. My parents taught me these things. I had preachers from the time I was little. My first preacher I remember was Charles Carn in the Primitive Baptist Church. And I remember, whether or not I would agree with him on everything now is pointless. We tend to think too much of, I didn't agree with him, so I can just discount that. No, God sent him to proclaim the everlasting gospel to a sinner. And I can remember times in my life where I did kind of let these things go as a young person. Maybe some of you young people are there. It's like, it was there, and I didn't want to deny it, and I didn't want going to repudiate Christ. Jesus doesn't exist. He didn't really die on the cross. There is no God. No, it wasn't that. In some respects, it was worse. It was believing these things to be true, but letting them just kind of slip by carelessness. By sinning, you know, the conscience gets a little bit seared and not as serious anymore. And I had this treasure, and I don't want this to be true of any of you. You know, I had this treasure, and I didn't, for a time, it was like really, really buried under a bushel basket of sin in my life. And that's what the apostle's warning us about as church. Don't let that happen. These are blessings that are offered to us. Inflame them. Breathe on them. Use them. Listen to them. Hold fast to them. And when you find yourself, Jesus, I prayed Tuesday. I mean, I know it's Saturday, but, you know, I mean, I thought about Scripture last Monday, you know, and I mean, I know I was a little bit sleepy this morning, so I didn't really hear what the preacher said, but, you know, he'll preach again next week, and he's always talking about Jesus, so I can always hear about that later, you know. And notice here, I mean, he's like, don't let these things slip. Christ is too precious. The weight of glory has drawn near in Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And isn't that funny that that's the answer to a church that's struggling and like, oh no, what are we going to do? There's persecution coming. Paul doesn't say, hey, let me give you a 7-point secret plan to survive in a rough time. He says, you know what you need to do? Hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to what you've heard. Remember the gospel that's been preached to you. Now there may be other things you're doing as citizens and businessmen, but the core and the heart of survival for the church and for Christians in difficult times is to hold fast to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to whom the gospel and glory has come near to us and brought us near to God. Hold fast to that, because the whole city of man is perishing. This world is perishing. You're not going to save this world in the sense of its institutions and its philosophies. It's perishing. Jesus is going to fold it up and throw it away. The only thing that endures is he who knows the will of God and does it. That's the only people that survive. Those who know the will of God and do it. One time Jesus was teaching, and I'll end with this, and he was standing outside, or his mother and his siblings were standing outside. And somebody said, hey, that you know, your family wants to talk to you. And Jesus said, okay. He said, do you want to? He looked around the crowd. He said, do you know who my mother is? Do you know who my brothers and my sisters are? My mother and my brothers and my sisters are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I thought the ones who are really close to Jesus are the ones who really, 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 really felt it. They're always talking about it. No, I mean, that may be a fruit of that, and we do want warm emotions for Christ. But Jesus said at the heart of it, the ones who are close to me, that's what the family reference means, the ones who are close are those who hear the word of God and do it. And that's the great message here, in many respects, of Hebrews in this difficult time. And so we can easily all ask ourselves a question. So let's say you're 5 years old this morning, or 6 years old, and you're thinking, oh boy, I got to remember something from this sermon, and my daddy's going to ask me, or I won't get lunch. Okay, so what should I remember? Oh, wait a minute. Here you are. You listen. You wake up here at the end. Okay, I'm 6 years old, but I'm 48, so I'm thinking about this too. Okay. God says, I give you Jesus. Hold fast to him. Hear him. Obey him. You might think, that's what my six-year-old is supposed to remember? Mm-hmm. And if you're 56 or 66 or 86 or 16, he who does the will of God abides forever. So you can look at yourself and say, what about me? Am I obeying him? Am I loving? Am I my wife? Am I obeying my husband? Am I obeying my parents? Do I have secret sins? And you're like, yeah, I've got all these things. I'm struggling. Okay, so what do you do? I'm going to hold fast to Christ. I'm going to run right back to him this morning. And that's what it's supposed to do. And I didn't realize this perhaps until a little bit later in my life, because nobody was telling me that. And I got too much of this performance mentality that I'm not measuring up. Maybe some of you young people are there too. It's like, oh no, the preacher's always hammering me. My parents are always hammering me. And it's so hopeless. When you're hopeless, run to Jesus. When you feel weak and sinful, run to Jesus. When you feel like, and you know, I have not measured up. I'm guilty of all kinds of sins. And if everybody only knew the things that were going on in my heart, my thoughts, and my attitudes, everybody would kick me out. Well, everybody might, but Jesus won't, because there's room in His kingdom for the weak and the needy and the poor and the prostitutes and those who aren't on the mountaintop soaring all over the place. Come to Christ. Hold fast to Him. Jump in the boat. You might say, I'm not good enough yet. You're going to drown. Other people are in that boat, and I don't agree with them. You're going to drown. Jesus didn't say, do you agree with everything that everybody else is saying? Jesus said, you look at me. And I'm the glory of God. I'm the Savior of the world. I've purged your sins. You come to me. And you hold fast to me, because I am your Savior, and there's no other. So don't let anybody this morning leave here without knowing what you're supposed to do. And if you die later in life and you go to hell, and I don't pray that's not true of any of you, I don't want it for you, obviously, you're thinking, He told me right there, get in the boat. He told me right there I needed to repent and come to Christ, and Jesus would receive me. And there wasn't like, you know, I'm not good enough. Of course you're not good enough. Nobody's ever good enough. I didn't perform enough. Of course you didn't perform enough. Nobody ever performs good enough. That's not the point. The point is, we are dead in sin, and Jesus is the living, glorious Savior. So look to Him, and He will save you, and He will secure you, and let Satan do what he wants. Let temptation come. You hold fast to Christ. Don't let him glide away. Just kind of slip away over there because of carelessness or indifference or anger or frustration that life is not going like you want. You hold fast to the Son of God, and He will save you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for how we see it played out in our lives and in our families. And we thank You for the warning. We need it. And we are just tempted to be careless and distracted, to think that some things that are not important at all are the most important things there ever was. And things that are the most important, we tend to, they're there. But Lord, help us. Help us to hold fast to You. Help us not to let Your word slip. Help us to remember how seriously You take Your word. And particularly when we look around us today and see what's happening in the Western world that once had Your word and has rejected it, and the acceleration, not simply of evil, but of depravity and blindness and judgment and bankruptcy and tyranny. And oh, You do take seriously men who do not take You seriously in Your gospel. Help us to be those who take heed and who love You for Your grace and who recognize behind the warning the incredible love of God our Savior. We bless You that Your love is fixed, that it does not alter when its alteration finds. It does not look at us and say, they're unworthy, I'm not going to love them. But Your love is set, and You take pleasure in those who fear You, and so You will warn us and You will stir us up to lay hold upon the things that are eternal and last forever. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.